What I'm actually going to do today and two other Wednesdays this month, way back in 2011, I taught through the book of Romans. And I'm going to take certain areas, like today we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 30, that are really special to me, and we're going to re-highlight them again. And so we'll be doing that for the three Wednesdays this month. We'll be reverting back to the book of Romans for the three lessons. So this lesson is Romans chapter 8, and consequently there will be no review on these three nights because it's not a series. So we'll go right into the lesson. Usually we start with a review from the week before to catch up where we left off. So we know what we're talking about when we get into the new stuff. But anyway, because these will be three separate studies, there'll be no review, we'll jump right into the lesson. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we just pray that as amazing as this area of scripture is, that it'll touch the hearts and lives of every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Romans 8 is an amazing, amazing chapter. The first time when I was over at Full Gospel years back, which is now Crossroads, when I was there from 89 to 95, I taught a series on the book of Romans, but just the first eight chapters out of 16. I wasn't real comfortable with chapters 9, 10, and 11 back then, and as I've studied it, I'm quite comfortable with it nowadays, where I didn't really want to delve into it, so I went through the first eight chapters back in those days, early 90s probably. It's amazing. The first eight chapters of Romans is very close to what the book of Galatians and the book of Romans, credible. Got to get those two to understand this stuff. Those are areas of the New Testament you got to get, you got to understand. And so we're going to try to help you with that tonight. We're going to look at verse 18 to start off. The Apostle Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. If you want to know what kind of sufferings Paul had, let me just give you a little highlight. 2 Corinthians. Didn't exactly have what you would call an easy life. He says, beginning in about verse 16 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I may also boast a little. The false teachers that were messing with the church at Corinth were very boastful, saying they knew more than Paul, talking about all kinds of stuff. Paul said, I only boast about Jesus, I don't boast about me, but he says, you're forcing my hand. So I'm going to do a little boasting. But his boasting took an unusual turn here. Verse 17, that which I am speaking, I'm not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, and dangerous from rivers, dangerous from robbers, dangerous from my countrymen, dangerous from the Gentiles, dangerous from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. So the Apostle Paul, when he talks here about suffering, he was always suffering something because of his preaching the gospel. The false preachers that were troubling Corinth boast about all their excellences. He said, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in my sufferings. And so he gave us a huge list of things that he suffered. You wouldn't know it. You know about, I apologize, I forget if it's three or five right now, his epistles were written from prison. You would hardly know it. You might find a verse in there somewhere where he refers to it. You know, if I wrote you a letter from prison because I was in there for preaching, you'd know it. Get me out of here, God. Please pray, everybody. I don't like that they're mean to me in here. But the Apostle Paul wasn't that way. Hardly brought it up, except to encourage others who were facing persecution like so much of the church did in the middle of the first century. But here's why he didn't bring it up more. In Romans 8:18, he said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So he said, yeah, we could talk about all the bad stuff we're going through. It's nothing compared to what's coming. That's what I want to talk about. There's so much good stuff coming. There's going to be a glory revealed in us. Now, we're going to talk about that glory. Now, notice right under that, I put verse 30. The last of this, verses 18 to 30, the last, there's, it goes all the way to the chapter to verse 39. But of this particular study, the last verse of the study, verse 30. So, up here, he said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. In verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So he begins and ends this series of verses talking about glory. He said, sure, we got it tough down here sometimes. Sure. Jesus said in John 16:33, as long as you're in this world, you will have trouble. Is that true or what?
It's true.
You don't have to suffer everything Paul suffered that he talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble at work. You're going to have trouble with the kids. You're going to have trouble with the grandkids. You're going to have trouble with your husband or wife, in her case, her husband. In my case, I don't have that kind of trouble. But there's always trouble somewhere. Now, if I had to finish that sentence, I would have that kind of trouble. But anyway, there's always trouble that we face. You go out and you're running late, you turn your car key on, the car doesn't start. You drive a block and you notice a noise, you go out and the tire's flat. I mean, there's always some kind of trouble on this planet. And we could talk about it. A lot of people, that's all they ever talk about is how sick they are, how bad they feel, how miserable life is, how nothing's working out for them. Paul said we could do that, but we'd be foolish because that is not even worth comparing to how great the coming is. What's coming our way is so fantastic. Let's talk about that. So, he begins this series of verses, verse 18, there's a glory coming. Verse 30, he explains where that glory is. All the verses in between, he is talking about that subject of a coming glory. So we're going to look at that, all right? Now look at verse 19. Oh, by the way, I have some definitions here. The Greek word, remember the New Testament's written in Greek. I have not studied Greek. When I tell you what a Greek word means, it isn't from personal knowledge. It's from reading the Greek scholars who write commentaries on the Bible. And so a guy named Thayer, I always tell people, you want to know what one of our words means, you look it up in Webster Dictionary. You want to know what one of the New Testament words means, you look it up in Thayer's Greek Dictionary. Or Vincent's Greek Studies, or Robertson's Studies, so forth. But anyway, the word glory, when it refers, there's a bunch of explanations, it depends on who it's talking about. When it's talking about your eye, it's talking about receiving honor, in most cases. But that's not what it's talking about in our study, however. When it's talking about God, that's the definition I put down. The kingly majesty which belongs to Him or to God as supreme ruler. Majesty in the sense of the absolute perfection of the deity. In other words, God's glory, and this is so important we catch this, God's glory is the essence of who He is. I use a human example when I talk about this. What was the glory of Michael Jordan? What he could do with a basketball in his hand on a basketball court. That was his glory. The essence of what he could do on a basketball court. What is the glory of God? The essence of who He is anywhere at all times. It's His divine attributes. It's His perfection. Remember, if you understand this, it'll help you understand Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because usually when the word glory is applied to a human, it talks about a human receiving honor. But in many of the commentators render it that way, and some of the modern translations render it that way. In other words, we've fallen short of God finding approval, of God's approving us because of sin. But I don't believe that's what it's talking about. We were created in the image of God. Sin happened, and we were deformed. As a result of sin, there's still some image of God in there. It shines through every time we do something right for the right reasons. But there's a lot of times it's very obscure, and it's crowded by over with a lot of other stuff because of the fall of humanity. So we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this passage here in Romans 8:18-30, is talking about the eternal purpose of God is to get us back from where we've fallen. We were created in the image of God. Now, if you apply the word glory to God rather than man, it said, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's talking about God's glory, not man's. So even though we were created in God's image, because of sin, we've come short of the who God is. At a good moment, I might be able to see God in you. I don't even know if I hang around you enough, I'll see other stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah, you will.
At a good moment, you can see some of the image of God in me. There's plenty of moments, not so much. My point is, we have, because of sin, fallen short of what we were created to be, the image of God. We've come short of His divine purpose for us, to be in His image. So, as we will see in this study, what God is up to in your life is getting you back to the image of His person, or in this case, conforming you to the image of His Son. So God is, when you gave your life to Christ, His to-do list for you is to conform you to the image of Jesus. It's an ongoing process now. You know the old saying, don't give up on me, Jesus isn't finished with me yet. Those old pens, or God isn't finished, whatever it was. And He isn't. But it goes beyond that. There are times in my life why I'm more tender toward God than at other times. I put a Matthew, you know, I've got 6 Matthew West albums in my phone. When I work, I play them or some other singer, but when I play Matthew West, to hear one of his songs after another, after another, after another, they tear me up. I tell you, the guy sings about humans hurting and how much God loves them. And you think about all those humans out there that you and I pass every day that are having deep hurts. We don't know, and maybe we don't care. And it'll tear you up. Listen to one Matthew West song, you think, boy, that guy's good. I encourage you to get some of his albums and play them back to back to back to back, and he'll make you cry. There are those moments, and then there's other moments where we are unmoved by the pain of mankind. God so loved the world that he gave. Amen? So to be in his image and to not come short of who he is, we should so love the world that we give. But God is presently working in us. Now, there's a lot of reasons it's not going faster, and it won't be done on this planet. It'll get done on the way up to eternal glory. All right? So now, let's look at it. Verse 19. After saying that we're suffering right now, but it's not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Now it talks about creation, the planet. Every living thing on the planet is the planet itself. Creation. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The King James words that a little quicker. Most of my studies are in the King James, but I happen to do the Roman study in the NIV, and so I cut these verses out of, cut and pasted them out of that study. And so the verses I'm reading to you, unless I signify otherwise, are in the New International Version. King James Version says that the creature, but the word in the Greek means creation, is an eager expectation for the sons of God to be manifested. And the King James, what does it say? The manifested, waits for the manifested sons of God. There's been a lot of people who have formed doctrines on that. They say, I want to be one of the manifested sons of God. As though it's that 144,000 in the book of Revelation or some other such thing. Not what it's talking about here. Let me read you a couple other verses concerning the planet here, and I'll explain it. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Those last two verses in the Good News Bible render it read this way. For creation was condemned to lose its purpose, not of its own will, but because God willed it to be so. Yet there was the hope that creation itself would one day be set free from its slavery to decay and would share the glorious freedom of the children of God. The planet took a hit when Adam and Eve sinned. God created a perfect reality for Adam and Eve. Everything was perfect. And Adam said, oh, this is great, God. We'll take it from here. Now, I'm making that part up. I mean, he might have said that. We don't know. But his actions said that. Can you imagine living in a reality, in a paradise, every animal on the planet loves you. None of them want to eat you. They all love you. They're all your pets. Entire planet. No weeds, no weed in the garden, nothing. Just everything is fruitful. You're in paradise. Don't have to work the garden. It's just good. In that perfect environment, God gave them one rule. Said, you can do whatever you want. Yeah. Except. See all these trees? All got fruit on them. Eat away. See, except that one right there in the middle. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat that one. One rule. I get a kick out of the fact that people want to put us back under the law of Moses. They say, now that we're saved, we can keep it, really. How are you doing at that? That was not the first law God ever gave man. The first law was in the Garden of Eden. It had one rule, and man couldn't keep it. And so when they ate of the fruit, that was Adam saying, thanks for perfection, God, we'll take it from here. And they sure did. They killed the planet. It began to decay. All this stupidity about global warming brought on by man, they're right in a way they don't understand. It's not because we're driving cars that burn gas. It's because Adam ate the stinking fruit. Everything happening on planet Earth is happening because God allowed it to suffer decay because of Adam. But before we get too strong in our Adam in anger toward Adam for what he did to us, if it had been you there, you'd have done the same thing. Amen? Two things make you a sinner according to Romans 5. Number one, you're a sinner because Adam sinned. And so everybody that was ever born out of Adam was born with sin in its members. You didn't become a sinner because you sinned. You sinned because you're a sinner. But still, before God begins to record it, you got to sin, which we've all done. So you're a sinner because Adam sinned first and foremost. But then when you followed Adam in sin, it got written down in the book. You're a sinner. So that's why the Bible blames both Adam and me for my sin. I didn't have to sin. Even though sin is living in my members, I didn't have to. I chose to sin. And because I chose to sin, I deserve death. The good news is, Jesus paid my penalty.
Thank you.
Amen? Jesus paid my penalty. He said, Father, I'll take the blame for Dave's sin, and I want you to give him the credit for my obedience. What a deal. What a deal. So, creation, the planet, has been subjected to the fall of mankind. So when it said in verse 19 that it's waiting for something to happen, what is creation waiting to happen? As the King James puts it, the manifestation of the sons of God. That Greek word for manifestation, where in the NIV here, is the word revealed, for the sons of God to be revealed. It means we don't see what they are yet, but we're going to see. Creation is waiting for the manifestation when what God is up to in our lives is fully clear to see. Paul said, that's what I want to talk about. I don't want to talk about my suffering. There's something coming that is so grand, when it happens, the planet will be impacted. So creation can't wait for you and I to get glorified. When it is fully revealed what God has in store for us, the planet will be restored to its original glory. So it said the planet is doing that. Now look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning. You want to know where hurricanes come from? There might be one hitting the coast tomorrow. We don't know yet. You know where hurricanes come from, or tornadoes come from? Why volcanoes erupt? Why tornadoes come? Why ships sink in the middle of the ocean because of storms coming out of nowhere? You want to know why? The whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. All that stuff is creation groaning. You ever been around a woman when she's given birth? Not a pretty sight. It really is a beautiful sight. I was in the waiting room, but I'm... When Andrew was born, they weren't going back yet. And when our son was born, I was going to be back, but there was complications, and so They had surgeons standing there. They didn't know what they were going to run into, so I couldn't go back there. But they tell me it's a beautiful thing. My daughter, when she gave birth to my oldest grandson, Derek, she got labor settling in her back. I never felt so sorry for a man in my life. That poor Quip, her contractions settled in her back. And every time Quip would sit down, a new contraction would come, and she'd start screaming, "I can't take it, Quip, get over here!" And he'd go running over there, "Massage my back!" And I tell you, oh God, what this child come. But it didn't work that way. After hours and hours of labor, they ended up, because she didn't contract enough, ended up having to take a cesarean. So my poor son-in-law endured more pain than any human ought to ever endure on this planet. He might outdo Paul right there. I don't know. But anyway, creation is groaning. It's been groaning ever since Adam sinned. It's been spewing forth groans that sometimes manifest themselves as hurricanes, sometimes as tidal waves, sometimes as tornadoes, sometimes as volcanic eruptions. Who knows? Creation is groaning as if in childbirth, it said, right up to the present time. But he doesn't say, what are they groaning for? The manifestation or the full revelation of what God's going to do with you and I. It's as if creation were a person. Paul, to make points, personifies non-persons. He calls sin as though sin were a person. He does that to drive a point home. Here he's making creation as though it were an individual about to give birth. And just to draw pictures so he can make his point that he wants us to get. Creation, if it were a person, would be groaning, "God, please finish what you're doing with Dave so we can get over this." God would say, "You don't know the mess I got with him." But anyway, creation is groaning, it said, all right? But it doesn't stop there. Creation is groaning for the full revelation of what God's doing in his children, all right? What's the next verse say? Verse 23. But not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we that have been born again into the family of God. All right, you and I. Groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the bodies. There is a sense, John talks about in 1 John 3, now are we the sons of God, in verse 2 of 1 John 3, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. We're already children of God. But there's a lot more coming. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But we know that. How many of you like to know stuff?
Yeah.
When we see him, we will be like him. How come? For we shall see him as he is. John said we are already the children of God. But here in Romans 8, Paul's talking about something else. We are groaning for something. He explains it in another way. The redemption or the salvation of our bodies. For in this, look down here below, verses 24 and 5. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So he's saying we don't already have redeemed bodies. Therein lies the problem. Your body's not saved. The real you, the one living inside your house, the body is your house. The eternal you saved. But your house isn't saved. Your body isn't saved. So he said creation is waiting for this day. It's groaning for it. And then he said not only is creation groaning for this day, we're groaning for it. We can't wait to get to the day when the body gets saved.
Amen.
You know why you struggle with sin? Because it lives in your body, Romans 7 says. The unsaved part of you. Your house is not saved, I'm sorry to tell you. You got insurance on it? I do. Amen. Name is Jesus. He's my insurance policy. So, he said we're hoping for something we don't have yet, a saved body. Now flip your page over if you would. So what do we not have yet? We don't have redeemed bodies, but we're waiting for that. Now, I want you to see verses 22 and 3 together. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of son, the redemption of our body. So creation, the planet we're living on, is groaning for the day God's going to finish with us. And not only creation, we're groaning. We're not done yet. There's more groaning going on. Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Now, I've heard a lot of people want to make Romans 8:26 about talking in tongues. It has nothing to do with talking in tongues. Now, I happen to be a Pentecostal preacher, but it has nothing to do with talking in tongues. You say, how do you know that? Because Acts chapter 2, when the church spoke with tongues, listen carefully to what is said, and they spake in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Speaking in tongues is an utterance. What does it say here in verse 26? In the King James, it said, which cannot be uttered. He intercedes for us with groans. In the King James, which cannot be uttered here, that words cannot express. In other words, this is something different than tongues. There are no words in any language anywhere in the universe that can express what's going on here. So, creation is groaning for this to happen to me. I'm groaning for it to happen to me. God the Holy Spirit is groaning for it to happen for me. How much confidence does God have in you and me? I love this in Romans 8. How much confidence does He have that I can give myself to heaven? Jack held up a zero, and that's exactly right. He has so little confidence that I can give myself to heaven that He put one-third of the Trinity inside of me, the Holy Spirit, interceding for me. And He put another third of the Godhead, Jesus, sitting right next to Him, ever making intercession for me. I am such a mess that it takes two-thirds of the Godhead praying to the other third of the Godhead to get me to heaven.
Amen.
Amen?
Thank God.
That's the bad news. The good news is He must want me there pretty badly.
Amen? Yeah,
amen? And when I say He must want me there pretty badly, you need to be thinking He must want me yourself there pretty badly.
Yeah.
So He's got the Holy Spirit groaning inside of you. Bring this to pass, Father God. Bring this to pass.
Thank you, Jesus.
And He's got Jesus sitting right next to Him. Father, He's one of mine. Work this thing out. He just goofed, God, but He's one of mine. I began a good work in Him. And Father, You know I'm determined. I'm going to perform the good work that I started all the way to the end. I will never give up on that day.
Praise
ever.
God.
He's mine, Father. Isn't that neat?
Yeah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I am His and He is mine. Now, not only is the Holy Spirit interceding for me, look at verse 27. He who searches our hearts, here's God the Father now, He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Obviously, they're God. Well, one thinks, the other thinks. So obviously God the Father that we pray to knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows exactly why the Spirit's interceding for me. So he knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So, in essence, he's saying, what the Holy Spirit is interceding for me in groanings that can't be uttered is going to happen because he's praying according to God's will. Did you know that if we can zero in and figure out how to always pray according to God's will, our prayers will be answered? Bible tells us that. Whatsoever you ask according to my will, he gives you, Jesus said. Right? The challenge for you and I is we don't always know what God's will is. That's why I said the Holy Spirit praying for us, because we don't have a clue what to pray for.
Right.
We know we're not getting it right. So we can make general prayers. God, I'm not getting it right. Help me. But we don't know how that help comes. We don't know specifically how to pray. The Holy Ghost does. And Him and the Father are one in every way. And so when the Father hears the Holy Spirit groaning from within me, the two minds are linked as one. The Holy Spirit is praying 100% according to the will of the Father. So that prayer is going to happen. Jesus sitting next to him, interceding for me, praying 100% according to the will of the Father. His prayer is going to be answered. The Holy Spirit's praying for me, His prayer is going to be answered. Jesus praying for me, His prayer is going to be answered. And I want to talk about my trouble.
He's using you great.
I want to talk about how sick I am today. Paul said you can do it if you want. It's not worth comparing to this. I got God praying to God down here, and I got God praying to God up there for me. This thing's going to work.
Yeah.
Amen? Now, that's why verse 28 means what it says. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. King James, all things work together for the good of them that love God, are called according to His purpose. See, then everything, God's at work in us. It doesn't mean everything is good. Your child just got killed in a wreck or something. That's not good. Might be good for the child, he's in heaven, but it's certainly not good for the parent.
Yeah.
It's not what you woke up that morning hoping would happen. It's the worst thought you could ever have. He doesn't say everything is good. There's a lot of bad things that happen on this planet.
Yeah.
What he said. Now, can you imagine the parents of teenage girls and teenage boys around the world that are getting kidnapped and sold to crazed out wealthy people as sex slaves? To use as toys until they're tired of them and dispose of them. If you're a parent, what would you do? I would never stand up and tell you that is good.
No.
But I will tell you that in that horror, God is doing something good in you. Not because of that, but in it. Whatever how bad it is, God is working. Now what's that he have in mind? God doesn't kill your child so you'll be a better person. Number one, I don't think God kills children. Other people might believe that. I don't believe it at all. I think children die because we live in an imperfect world. And because there's an imperfect world, there are imperfect people, some of whom are very evil. Some who are just human, but not perfect. So you're driving a car, and somebody looks down at something in the car, crosses the center line, and hits you head on and kills a family member. That person's not the devil. He was careless for a moment. You might want to think he's the devil for a while, but he's not. Sometimes people are driving down the road with a brand new set of tires, and maybe goodwill, because they have imperfect people working in the factory. One of those tires unknowingly was defective. And as you're driving down the road, it blows out, puts you on the other side of the traffic, and you get an accident. People die because we're in an imperfect world. I'm sorry, I don't think God kills folk. You say, but isn't it, don't we have an appointed time to die? No, it's appointed unto man once to die. The Bible is full of verses telling us how we can live longer. If I can live longer, then I don't have an appointed time to die. Amen? I can make choices. If I decide to step in front of a subway train, it wasn't my time to die. I'm going to die, but it's not because God appointed that time for me to die. You can't show that anywhere in Scripture. Imperfection kills people. Wars kill people. All kinds of sickness, which is part of the imperfection of this planet, kills people. Because Adam sinned and we engaged in it with him, the world is convulsing, creation is a mess, and we are paying the price. We say goodbye to people we love, and it hurts like crazy. And it isn't good. But a good God, in the horridness of some of the things that happen on this planet, is there doing something good in you? You say, what good is he doing in me that could justify him letting that happen? He didn't let it happen. Adam said, let me take it from here. Horror isn't happening because God allows it. It's happening because we said, God will take it from here. Back off. God said, okay. So we pay the price of that horror all the time. And it's sad. God didn't kill your child to make you better. Life killed your child, and it's unbearable. But in that, God is up to good in you. You say, what kind of good? Even in that, look what he's up to. Verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's what God's up to in your life. To make you more like Jesus. We were created in his image. We all sinned and fell short of that image. Of the who God is, the glory of God. And once that happened, God has been up to getting you back there. That's what God's up to in your life. Through all the horror of this planet, God is up to that. So it says, God, who God foreknew, in other words, way before, the Bible said our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life since before the foundation of the world. Before God ever said, let there be, he already knew you. He already knew who would say yes to him. A singing group, Canada's Double Portion, a Southern Gospel group, sings a song that I wish I write a lot of songs. I wish I'd written this phrase. There has never been a moment that I haven't crossed his mind. Never. Infinite God has had you in his mind forever. And in the horror of life on this planet, now don't get me wrong, there are times that life is beautiful, but all the ugly is part of the convulsing and groaning of this planet because of our sin. And so God doesn't protect us from that. We chose this path. I'm talking about mankind chose this path. So he backed off. We told him to with our choices. Back off, God. But he never quits watching us. And those he foreknew would say yes to them, yes to him. Those he foreknew, listen to what he said, he predestined, he predetermined that those he foreknew, all of us who would say yes to him, He predestined to conform us to the likeness of His Son. God is determined to restore us to the image of God that has been soiled by our sin, where much of it has been lost. Even a sinner who has no interest in God, anything he does that's good is a little bit yet of the image of God in him. Everything good comes from above, the Bible says. You and I don't have the ability to produce good outside of the fact we were created in God's image. But boy, we produce a lot of stuff that isn't good. So God said, I set something in motion from way back there before I ever said, let there be and there was. I determined that when Adam eats of that fruit, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it. Of course, about 2,000 years ago, we began to understand more when a baby was born in a stable. And I was listening to that song that I wrote, a Christmas song, if there was no stable, there'd be no cross. If there was no stable, then all would be lost. And in that song, I point out that Jesus was born, sent by His Father to be crucified. That beautiful manger scene that'll be in the front yards of many in a month or so. Beautiful thing. The angels rejoicing. Everything's beautiful. That baby is lying there with one purpose: to be crucified for me. Because that's the imperative thing that has to be done for God to complete His eternal purpose in getting me back to the image of God. He's been up to it ever since Adam. So it said, those God foreknew He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now listen. And those He predestined, those that God predetermined to conform to the image of Jesus, to restore the image of God in its completeness in us. Those He predestined, He called. As I said one night, God foreknew Jack. So one day Jack was doing whatever Jack was doing. And his spirit heard somebody cry out, Jack! And he said, what in the world? And kept on doing what he was doing. I wrote a song that he said, He loved me when I lived in sin. He beckoned me. I ran from Him. I don't deserve the grace He's given me. Now listen, to think that God would call again and again until I came to Him. You're lucky I wasn't God. I call you and you don't come, I go, next! Amen.
I'm glad you're not my God.
Jack ran around and said, I don't know what that was, and again the Spirit, Jack! Somewhere, I don't know how many Jacks he had to hear, but one day he got jacked up about it. He said, oh, man, somebody's calling. And he answered, yes, Lord, I'm yours. Those He predestined to conform to the likeness of His Son, He called. Listen now. Those He called, He also justified. The word justified in the Greek means God puts on His royal robe as judge of the universe, sits down behind His judicial bench, picks up the gavel, and says, I declare Jack justified, right with me, bang! And it became an eternal truth that there was nothing separating Jack from God. That's what justification is. Those he predetermined to conform to the image of his son, he called. And those he called, he raised the gavel and said, you are now right with me. And those he justified, here's what Paul was talking about way back in verse 18, he glorified. He restored us to the full image of his son. Now I want you to see this, folks. I put all that down, running out of time, so I don't have time to say it, but you can read it in your notes. A lot of that is all past tense. Those he foreknew, that's past tense. Those he called, for most of us, that's past tense. He called us. Those he justified, for most of us, it's future tense for some, for us it's past tense. Those he justified, he glorified. For everyone who's not yet in heaven, the Christians who have died and went to heaven already, it's past tense to them. For all the rest of us, that glorified is future tense. Right? In God's economy, it's been done for an eternity past. We're waiting for it. We're groaning for it. Creation is groaning for it. The Holy Spirit enters into the groaning of creation and the groaning that we have and groans with us. But in God's economy, he already sees me sitting there in heaven. So in closing, let me go back to 1 John 3:2. Now are we the sons of God, right now. Not going to be, right now we are. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. What doesn't yet appear is what creation is groaning to see. What does not yet appear is what I'm groaning to see. What does not yet appear is what the Holy Spirit is interceding for me with groaning to bring to pass. Now are we the sons of God, but what we shall be has not yet appeared. But we know. I love that. We know that when we see him, we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That tells me that infinite God, Jesus has to escort every one of us to heaven. He can do it because he's infinite. It doesn't matter if a million Christians are in one setting and all blow up in a terrorist attack. It doesn't matter. Jesus can meet each one of us individually at the same time and escort us to heaven. Now listen, you can't get to heaven until he's there, because you got to be like him to get there. And I become like him, glorified, when I see him as he is. Now I understand John 17, the beautiful prayer of Jesus when he prayed for his disciples. Father, I want them to see me in my glory. Because there's no other way to get there. We've got to see him as he is. So right now in this life, we grow in glory. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 teaches, according to what we see. Calling this this word of God a mirror. According to what we see of who Jesus is in the Word, the Holy Spirit transforms us into what we see. Problem is, 1 Corinthians 13:12 tells me, now we see through a glass darkly. And then we're going to see face to face. And when we see face to face, we'll see Jesus in the fullness of the glory. That'll give the Holy Spirit what he needs to complete the transformation. And we will become like him on the way up. He'll escort us there. And then creation, when the last one of us is glorified, whenever that is, when God is done with the whole process and there are no more to be glorified, then creation's groanings will come to pass, and it too shall enter into the freedom of the sons of God.